Father, we pray that you'll fill us with the bread of life, that we may see you and know your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. It might sound odd to say, but I think we live in a deeply spiritual world. I know lots of folks might disagree with me about this point. After all, if you look around, many congregations seem to be getting smaller, and those of us who come might be feeling a little grayer than what we used to be. We seem to live in a world where everyone is anywhere but in church on Sunday, don't we? That smashed avocado on toast looks so much more appealing than church. But we live in a spiritual age where I think even the way we talk about spirituality is changing. Spirituality is often seen to be an inward journey, something towards or about self-improvement, rather than an outward search for God. People seem to be looking for something that will make their lives much more colourful or enjoyable, or at the very least, much more bearable in a world that seems to be filled with pain and difficulty. It's funny to think that in a world where people are looking for soul food, where they are looking for meaning and for strength, that they seem to eat anything else but the stuff that the church has to offer. Why would people overlook the church? I think so. And I think our reading today does offer a few reasons, a few clues about imitation. And I think something of this puzzle of belief that confronts us all. I wonder if a lot of people overlook the church because they see us here as a spirituality-free zone. Isn't that rather puzzling? I wonder if the church is seen to be a place that would rather talk at you than actually listen to you, to those questions of spirituality that bubble up from deep within. I wonder if it's become this place or it's got this reputation because of how we misread or mishear what Paul has to say to the church. I find a lot of Christians find it so much easier to listen to Paul because they're not really listening to what he has to say. We think that Paul is easier to listen to because he tells us what not to do, as though Paul gives us a great big boundary and shows us which side of the line to stand on. It's tempting to read Paul as though he only has to say words that are good news for us and bad news for everybody else. So many Christians read Paul as though to say, yep, the world is just filled with licentiousness. Isn't it terrible, Paul? Yes, sex is everywhere. And whatever feel good, that just goes. There are thieves and crooks everywhere and bad language. Well, that just surrounds us. This is all terrible. And so we get used to reading Paul as though he only wants us to see the worst that's out there in the world. And before long, we begin to feel rather comfortable with playing the role of God's police, as though we are the ones called to enforce all of God's rules about sexuality, being tough on crime, and especially enthusiastic about censorship. But I think, if truth be told, such enthusiasm is only ever half listening to Paul. Because Paul goes on to encourage us to put away lies and to speak honestly with our neighbours. I mean, if you're a Christian who's all worked up in a lather, what good is that? Bitterness and wrath and anger and malice. Well, how on earth are we going to get Christians all riled up to fight these culture wars if we don't bend the truth a little? I think too many Christians are only half listening to Paul. And in a world that is looking for answers to spiritual questions, these things get in our way. And so when people look at the church and all they see is a group that is sanctimonious and judgmental, I think it's because we've only got ourselves to blame. Paul doesn't call us to be enforcers. No, he calls us to be imitators of God. People who I think need to listen carefully to Paul. Because to be imitators is to learn how to live in love. Love as Christ loves us. As this is how one translator puts it, what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious. No, it was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love and forgiveness. I think this is the soul food that many people are looking for in our world, that many people are hungry and thirsty for. Because people are hungry for connection. They are hungry to know that their lives matter. They are hungry to be accepted, to be thought of in the best light possible. And people are thirsty. People are so thirsty to have all their flaws washed away. So thirsty to know that all the mean and thoughtless things that they do and say will be forgotten. They are so thirsty, thirsty to be free from all the things that hold them down. We live in a hungry and a thirsty world where people are looking for soul food. But I think so often what we offer is words of judgment rather than love and forgiveness. Jesus knew the challenge of soul food. He knew the challenge of what people were looking for, how people came to him looking for questions, looking for answers. And what he had to offer was good. Good not only for them, but for the whole world. This is because I think Jesus doesn't simply offer people a free meal. He's not simply offering them rules to be followed. He's not offering them a great big theological textbook to be memorized and believed. No, he simply offers himself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is for the life of the world. That's my flesh. It's a pretty big offer here, isn't it, that Jesus is offering the crowd. It's a pretty big answer that he's giving them. Eternal life. Eternal life. I wonder if you've ever thought about that much. The words that are used here literally mean life of the ages. And for centuries, Christians have read these words simply to mean life after death, as though heaven is a simple reward that we get for putting up with everything that we go through in this life, as though it's a consolation prize for keeping all of God's rules. But I wonder if the life that Jesus is offering the crowd, the life that he offers us, this life of the ages, isn't simply about having more life in the future, so much as it is a better life that starts now, a life that overflows into the future. What Jesus is offering is God's life. Is opening the door up for us to be drawn into the life of God so that God's life can begin to flow through us. A life that is deep and meaningful, a life that is satisfying and sustaining, a life that is filled with love and generosity, a life that can change the world. This is the life that Jesus is offering. This is the life that's available not only to us, but to the whole world. This life emerges from God's great generosity and it takes us with him. And isn't that great news for everyone? Digging in, swimming, entering into this life is straightforward, but it's not easy. Jesus offers the people three words that they find greatly challenging. And they are, come, believe, eat. It's a kairos moment that confronts the crowd, isn't it? It's a moment where God breaks into their world and they have a choice. They have an opportunity to go and be different. They'd witnessed Jesus and the disciples feed 5,000 of them in the wilderness. They notice Jesus slip away and they go looking for him. They ask questions. They begin to reflect. They begin to discuss what Jesus is talking about. There is this to and fro going on between them and Jesus as they endeavor to come and believe and eat what he has to offer. But we hear how difficult it is for them, don't we? They begin to grumble and murmur and talk among themselves. Isn't this Jesus' boy? What on earth is he on about coming down from heaven? Hasn't he been with us this whole time? We live in the town that he lives in and his family lives in. How can he come down from heaven? The crowd, I think, is grumbling and murmuring and finding what Jesus has to say to be so difficult because they live in a world that is used to three very different words. They live in a world where access to God is based around privilege, based around obedience, and based around keeping. As God's chosen people, as good Jewish people, they are used to privilege. That God has granted them special access and them only. And that it's all based upon their obedience to Moses' law. And if they can keep all those requirements, all those 663 laws, then God will open the gates of heaven and all will be well for them. And just them. But the crowd has come up to find Jesus. They've come, and the challenge, the kairos moment is, will they believe? Will they eat? And you could hear, you could almost see Jesus watching this crowd struggle, watching this crowd discuss what he is saying. And how does he respond? Everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. He's seeing this process of belief already start in them. They've come to him. They've come out to find him. The work has already started. The challenge is, are they going to keep going with it? It's so easy to think that God is only ever interested in perfect people, people who are able and strong and smart. And we feel so disheartened because we grumble and we moan and we find it so hard, God, to do this. We feel so full of doubt and so many questions, and our belief on a good day just seems like a flash in the pan. And yet what Jesus shows us continually is that he welcomes people. He never drives them away. Anyone who comes seeking God are welcomed. No matter how strong or able they are, he welcomes the sick. He welcomes the lame and the blind. All those who are as good as dead, he goes to them. All those who are incapable of keeping God's law, he heals them. All those who seem to be so filled with evil and beyond the pale, he goes across the lake to find them. Tax collectors, they become disciples. Jesus never turns away anyone who comes looking for him. He opens the door and he invites the crowd to come in and to believe. Believing is that second part of the Kairos moment. And belief is challenging. It challenges us to look away from all our strengths and all our flaws, to look at what God can and will do in us and through us. To believe is to trust. To believe is to entrust ourselves to Jesus. To put aside all our strengths and all our weaknesses. To trust that God not only cares deeply for us, but God cares deeply for the whole world and wants to make the world whole. So the kind of Kairos moment that confronted the crowd that day confronts us too. We might come to Jesus, but are we prepared to believe and to eat? The good thing about God, the great thing about God is that love doesn't take much to start its work. Belief only has to be the size of a mustard seed. It only has to be a glimpse, a glimmer, a look, a step. That's all it takes for God to go to work, for this thing to start in our lives, for God's life, the life of the ages, to begin to flow through us. A glimpse, a glimmer, a look, a flash in the pan. That's all it takes. So I wonder, as I look at our spiritual world, I wonder how it might respond differently to us if people could see a people bold enough to imitate Jesus, bold enough to come, to believe, to eat, bold enough to learn the rhythms of love and forgiveness. These words take a moment to say, but a lifetime to master. But can you imagine how our world might look if Christians invested themselves in love? Maybe we might just become the kind of people that would build others up instead of tearing them down. Maybe if we invested ourselves in grace, maybe the world might look a little different. Maybe it might be motivated by kindness rather than meanness and advantage. How might the world look if we invested in peace, to put our disputes aside, to restore things, instead of being people who just grouch about everything? Maybe the church might become a place that's a pleasure to be around, a place where dead people come back to life because they discover the soul food that they are looking for, the love and forgiveness that they yearn for. Maybe if we imitated God, maybe people wouldn't find Jesus quite so scary. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread for the whole world. It's good news for everyone and anyone who is hungry and thirsty. God invites us to his table, to be filled with that kind of love and forgiveness. The kind of love and forgiveness that can not only transform us, but can transform the whole world. So as we come to God's table, let's eat and drink our fill. Let's fill up on God and just see what God will do in us and through us to change the world. Amen.